Bill Handel is a radio talk show host who has a program in the mornings from Monday to Friday. Bill Handel is also an attorney. So on Saturday morning, he has a program called Handel on the Law. And you can call in and ask him any legal question that you might have. Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast. I got in the car to come to the breakfast, turned on the radio to listen to Bill Handel. The only time I listen to him is when we have a men's breakfast. At any rate, on the way to church yesterday, I listened to a call-in from a lady who said, I have a nephew that needed a place to stay, so I invited him to stay in my house. I'm not sure how long he was there, but apparently a short time, and he became violent, so she asked him to leave. And then she said, because he was violent, you can do that, because normally if people's living in your house in California, it's not that easy to get them out. At any rate, he left. A few days later, he showed back up to collect his things with the police. So he moved all of his stuff out. And then the police said to her, you have to come with us. And she said, why? And she said, the police said, you have to be evaluated. She said, for what? And the police said, well, according to your nephew, you were violent, you were throwing things, and you were suicidal, so you have to be psychologically evaluated. Apparently, she went through that. Her question to Bill Handel was, what is my recourse? All of that is a lie. None of that happened. It was simply retaliation because I asked him to leave. Now, what recourse, legal recourse, do I have? Now, if you've ever heard Bill Handel, he's so diplomatic. Matter of fact, my favorite Bill Handel show is some lady called in one day and she said she had a problem. I forgot what it was. And he tried to answer it, and she came back, and he answered it again, and she came back, and he answered it again. She really didn't have much of a case. And she finally said in exasperation, well, I just need some TLC. And Bill Handel lost it and said, what, you call me for tender loving care? Well, if you know Bill Handel, that's an accurate assessment. At any rate, he told this dear lady she didn't have a case. There was no legal recourse for what happened. There were no damages that she could collect or whatever. At any rate, what got my attention about that call is somebody lied against her. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had anybody lie against you? I mean, just tell a fabrication that just simply was not true in any fashion or form. I suspect that happens more than we are aware, because those are usually things we don't talk about. But sometimes it happens to people who are close to you. And sometimes it happens to people who are not close to you. For example, did you ever buy something and they lied to you in the process or didn't tell you the whole truth? And then later you found out. I think that this kind of thing sometimes happens with a business agreement between two people. At any rate, you discover, if you haven't already, that there are dishonest, deceitful people in the world, and that when it happens to you, it's usually a little difficult to deal with. Well, as you can imagine, since I'm going through the Psalms, I want to tell you that that too happened to David. And as a result, he wrote a psalm about it. And the way he handled it is very insightful for the way we should handle that kind of a situation and several other kinds of situations. So, may I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 43. Now, those of you who have been tracking me through this process know that last time we looked at Psalm 42. Now, what I want to point out is that because of the fact that these two passages are linked together in some Hebrew manuscripts, not all, there are scholars who think that 42 and 43 are a unit. Other manuscripts have them separate, and the English translation does, following those manuscripts, and so I've decided to deal with them separately. But what is interesting is this. There is a verse in chapter 42 that appears twice. It's a repetition. And that verse appears again in chapter 43. It's the verse that says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." If you recall from Psalm 42, David was far away from Jerusalem. He was north of Jerusalem. And he longed to be back in Jerusalem so that he could participate in the rituals of the tabernacle and be with God's people as they praised God in the tabernacle services. Well, in a sense, that perhaps is carried over into Psalm 43. At any rate, in this case, it becomes clear that David is dealing with someone who's against him, who has deceived him, who has lied against him. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 43. Psalm 43 says, "Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and the help of my countenance and my God." Now, as I've just explained, again, David is far away from Jerusalem. He says in verse 3, "Bring me to the holy hill, to your tabernacle." That's an indication he's not in Jerusalem. He's far away. And in this case, he's got people who are his enemies. So he opens this simply with a prayer for vindication. Then he pleads for the Lord to bring him back to Jerusalem. So both of these things are involved in this passage. And finally, he says, makes a promise, "Lord, if you do these two things, I will praise you," which we will get to in a minute. But I want to go back and start with verse 1 and talk about the fact that he is being lied against and he's praying for vindication. So look at verse 1. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Now notice carefully, he starts out saying there's the whole nation is against him. And then in the same verse, he quickly moves from a whole host of people against him to one single ungodly, unjust, deceitful man. So he's got a lot of people against him. We don't know for sure a lot of the Psalms as to the specific incident in his life. But because he mentions the whole nation here, as well as an individual man, It has been suggested that this took place at the time when he was fleeing from Absalom. Be that as it may, what's going on here is that he is being lied against, and that's the point. The whole point of being deceitful against him is that they were lying about him. And this was particularly difficult for him to defend. So he goes to the Lord and he asks for two things. I want you to vindicate me. In other words, I didn't do what they're saying I did. They lied against me. And so I want you to vindicate me. And then he prays, I want you to plead my cause. I want to hire you as my attorney. I want you to be my defender. So he is pleading with the Lord for vindication. Then he says in verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the opposition of the enemy? Oh, wow. This gets complicated. The plot thickens. Notice what he says. He says, why have you cast me off? So it's not just bad enough that I've got somebody out there lying against me, a difficult situation more than I can handle because it's a whole bunch of people, not just one person. And apparently, I sought you before. I haven't heard from you. So where are you? So he's asking, why hasn't God intervened in this situation? He feels abandoned by God. He feels deserted. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever have a situation that was beyond your control and you really gave it to the Lord and nothing? And you felt like, where is he? Did he go on vacation? Is he asleep? I mean, the scripture talks like that sometimes. And you feel this, I've been deserted. As a matter of fact, you might even go a little further and say, I feel rejected by the Lord. He certainly has not heard me. Someone has said, it is one of faith's agonies to take refuge in God and feel cast off by him. It is one of faith's puzzles to be on the winning side and yet suffer under the heel of the enemy. That's the way he felt. Now, he says, Lord, you're my strength. I think it's fascinating that even in the midst of feeling abandoned by God, he addresses the Lord. So he feels abandoned by God, but he is an abandoning God. And furthermore, he comes to him and says, you're my strength. So you're my only hope, is basically what he's saying. So I'm coming to you because I am being deceived, and the implication is lied against. Now, I want to talk about that for a second. I almost want to say, you've been lied against? Anybody ever told a lie? Some of you are waving your hands at me. Well, hang on, it'll happen. You hadn't had it yet. You haven't lived. What do you do? Now, I think there may be some situations in which you should legitimately defend yourself. Obviously, this is a situation where he couldn't. So let me address that kind of a situation. What do you do? Well, let me give you some possibilities. One possibility is you get angry. Very normal. You know? Now, the Bible says it's okay to be angry. Just make sure you deal with it before dinner. Ephesians 4, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you get angry at breakfast, you can enjoy it at lunch, but you got to give it up before dinner. Now, if you don't, what happens? Then you get bitter. And that's why you need to deal with the anger. Nip it in the bud quick before it full blossoms. Because if it full blossoms, it hurts you, not the other person. And then, of course, if you don't do that, then what happens? You want to retaliate. You want vengeance. Understandable, perfectly normal human reaction. But be careful, because that hurts you rather than the Lord, or the other person, I should say. Now, I say all of that because that's the opposite of what David did. There's no indication that he reacted with anger or bitterness or I'm going to get revenge. He did the exact opposite. What did he do? He went straight to the Lord and said, Lord, vindicate me. Plead my cause. Give it to the Lord. Now, let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through this week. It might not be this specific situation, but when it's like this, give it to the Lord. Because if you don't, it will only hurt you, not the other people involved. Now, I want to talk about this because I really think this is a critical issue. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 for a second. Romans chapter 12. The subject of Romans chapter 12 is actually love. At the end of that passage, Paul talks about this kind of a situation. So he says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Translated, do not retaliate. So when someone has done evil to you, don't repay with evil. Do not retaliate. Don't take the evil into account. And in the context of Romans 12, love that person. Don't just want to get even with them. Don't take evil into account. Don't keep score. Matter of fact, that's not a bad way to put this, but even better, don't even try to even the score. Don't keep score and don't try to even the score. Someone has said a sharp word is not to be repaid with a sharp word. People who fight fire with fire usually end up with ashes. So rather than retaliate, Paul is saying, love should be what you do. Even if someone has done something evil to you. Then he adds in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice carefully, it might not be possible. There might be a situation when you can't live peaceably. They won't let you. But if it's within your power, then he says, as much as depends on you, peace with everybody. That's what he says. Don't try to repay the wrong. Don't resent the offense. Just let it go. Be at peace. Now, how do you do that when you so want revenge? You want them to pay. They hurt you and you want to hurt them. What do? Here's the key. And this is why I turn to the passage. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy... Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That is exactly what David did. Psalm 43 starts out, Lord, you get vengeance. Vindicate me. You take care of the situation. Exactly what's going on here. So he says, vengeance is God's prerogative. Stand back. Get out of the way. Let God take care of this. Now, actually, Paul is alluding to Deuteronomy 32, where God says, vengeance belongs to me. So it belongs to the Lord. Take your hands off of it. If you try to take it, you're stealing what belongs to God. So get out of there. Let the Lord take care of this. Then he says in verse 20, therefore, and keep in mind the context of Romans 12 is love. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now again, Paul is alluding to Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. As a matter of fact, he's quoting them. So it's not enough to merely restrain from seeking to inflict injury. Rather, it's doing good to those who injured you. Wow. So if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now what gets really interesting is he says, and in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, that's a bit of a problem, frankly. It's a figure of speech. Obviously, you're not literally going to pour coals of fire on his head, though you'd like to. So what does it mean? Well, there are three different possibilities that commentators have come up with. One is that you leave this vengeance to God, and he will punish them more severely than you will. No matter what you do, if you let the Lord do it, that'll be like him pouring coals of fire on his head. So it's more severe. That's one possibility. Second possibility is that by doing it, you will cause him remorse and shame. And a third possibility is that by pouring coals of fire on his head, you may subdue him in the sense that he becomes your friend instead of your enemy. Now, those are the three different interpretations I found out on pouring coals of fire on the head. I'm not sure which one's right. Maybe a little of all three, you know? Maybe. The clear point is this, that you're not to avenge yourself. You're to let God take care of the situation and let him take care of the results as well. So he concludes in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome, be an overcomer. But overcome evil with good. What does that mean? If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, my point is simply this. Go back to Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O Lord. Plead my case. The point is, if somebody has offended you, if somebody has hurt you, if somebody has lied against you, give it to the Lord. That's what David did. That's what Paul taught. Now, keep in mind that all this is happening when David is far away from Jerusalem. So the second thing he does in this passage is ask for the Lord to take him back to Jerusalem. So look at verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, they started out with a tabernacle in the wilderness that later got replaced by a temple in Jerusalem. That was the center of their worship. And there were a whole bunch of feasts and rituals that they went through in honoring the Lord. And David delights in being there. As a matter of fact, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies compartment of the tabernacle. So to be next to the tabernacle was to be in the presence of God. And so David is longing to be back with the Lord's place. And as he says in chapter 42, what he really wants is to be with the Lord's people. He wants both. But what is interesting to me is he says in this passage that I want to be back in your holy hill, in your tabernacle. I want to be back where you dwell and where your people dwell. I want to be with them. But notice how he says it. That's the point, but notice how he says it. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Again, light is a figure of speech, no doubt. He's saying it's God's light, God's truth. So the imagery here is I'm in a dark place. And what I need is light from your word to lead me back in your way. I want to know your will. Everyone who comments on this comes to that kind of a conclusion, that the light and the truth are really saying, I want to know your will. Give me the truth of your word. It'll be a light in the way that I should go. So one commentator says, the psalmist prayed for God's guidance through his word that would bring him back to Mount Zion, the place where David's tabernacle stood. Or another said, the psalmist wanted an escort consisting of the light of God's presence and the truth of God's promise, with these to lead him and goodness and mercy following him. He was assured of a glad return to God's holy hill. Now, what struck me about this verse was David wanted to know the truth. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I don't think I've talked like this very much from the pulpit. I want to tell you something. In my experience, not everybody wants to know the truth. You know? I learned that when I was an evangelist. And I've experienced it since with people that don't know the Lord. If they are committed to a point of view and you try to share with them what the scripture says, there are some people that are open, willing to consider it. That's one thing. But there are people that just, they don't want to know the truth because it'll disturb them. It'll disturb their little bed. They don't want to be disturbed. You have anybody like that? Well, let me tell you, there are Christians like that. There are some believers that just don't want the truth. And I discovered that as a pastor, as a counselor. And, you know, you give them the truth and they don't want it. Matter of fact, I have talked to secular counselors who said, yeah, I know, I've experienced the same thing. A couple comes in, it's blatantly obvious that one's at fault, both of them at fault, and I try to tell them that, and yee, they really don't want that. Matter of fact, I've had people come in and I've said to them, how many counselors have you talked to? And they'll say three or four. And what are you, that, you know, what you're looking for? Are you looking for the truth? Is anybody giving you the truth out there? Of course they have. But that's not what they want. They want somebody to agree with them. Then I think there's the person who doesn't want the truth right now, maybe later. And I learned that from the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 16, I have many things to say to you, but I can't say them now. You're not ready for this. Matter of fact, I think on a couple of occasions, hopefully not many, I've made the mistake of going too far too fast with people. That it was obvious to me and everybody else what the problem was, but they just weren't ready to hear it yet. And I jumped the gun and gave them to it too quickly last time I saw them. And I've had others tell me they've had the same experience. As a matter of fact, Paul said that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a really interesting passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul wrote this to them 5 years after he established the church. And here's what he says. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnals, as to babes in Christ. Now, what he means by spiritual, and that gets misunderstood, but obviously in this passage, and I think it's other passages as well, what Paul means by spiritual is mature. And that's obvious from this verse. I couldn't speak to you as a mature person because you're still a babe. That's the point. I fed you with milk. That's what you do with babes. You give them a bottle. And not solid food. You don't give a babe a hamburger. Couldn't give you solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. And that last statement is the indictment. When I was with you, you were new babes in Christ. And I couldn't give you some of the strong meat of God's truth. But that was 5 years ago. And now you're still a babe. You haven't grown a lick. You're not able to receive it. What an indictment. He says in verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Meaning, you're still acting like a bunch of unsaved people. I led you to Christ 5 years ago, and you're still acting like an unsaved person. You're a babe in Christ. But what caught my attention was you're not able to receive it. You can't give the full bore truth to some people. They don't want to receive it, and in some cases, they are not ready. That was not David. David, back in Psalm 43, says, in essence, I'm in the darkness, and I want light. I've been lied against and deceived. I want the truth. That's the point of these opening verses. I've been lied against. I want the truth. I'm in a dark place. I want light. I want to see it from your point of view. So let me make a suggestion. Whatever you're going through, whether it's somebody lied against you or some other difficult, dark situation, here's what you need to do. Lord, I want to know the truth. Now be careful, because he may just give it to you. And he may just give it to you by somebody else talking to you, and that's what you're not going to like. But if you pray that, just be careful. Matter of fact, here's what I really suggest. Psalm 119:18 says, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. So David is saying, I'm in the dark, as if my eyes are closed and I can't see when I open your word. So Lord, open my eyes that I may see what's really there, the wondrous things in your law. I pray that every time you read the Bible. Matter of fact, you ought to put that verse or the reference to it on the blank page in the front of your Bible. Psalm 119:18. And every time you open your Bible, pray that prayer and then start reading. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I want to know the truth. In John 17, Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. It's when you know the truth of the word of God and respond to it that you really begin to grow. It's one thing to have the knowledge of the geography of the Bible. It's one thing to have the knowledge of the history in the Bible. It's one thing to know the theology people have constructed out of the Bible. It is another thing entirely to know the truth of the Bible and respond to it. Yes. Then, and only then, do you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, often, apparently. It takes being in a dark place before you begin to see the light. That's what David is praying. All right, one more thing in Psalm 43. He says in verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on my harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Now, keep in mind, it's important to understand Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, that David is far from Jerusalem, and the Lord's presence is in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle. So he says earlier in this passage, "Bring me back to your holy hill." Jerusalem's on a hill. Then he said, "Bring me to your tabernacle." Then he says in this verse, "Bring me to the altar in your tabernacle." Then he says, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." So he says, bring me back to the city, bring me back to the tabernacle, bring me back to the altar. No, Lord, I want you. There's a progression in this passage. So he's praying, Lord, bring me back then, and assuming now you vindicated me, and I will praise you. But what's important is he's going to praise him back at Jerusalem and the tabernacle and the altar. In other words, I'm going to praise you publicly. I'm going to take out my harp and I'm going to sing a song to you. I'm going to praise you publicly. So I can't urge you enough that when you want to praise God, share it with somebody. Don't just hold it to yourself and only to the Lord. When you have things to praise the Lord about, praise him publicly. So David is not just going to the city or the tabernacle or the altar. He's going straight to the Lord. That is the point. And notice he says, you're my exceeding joy. Earlier in the passage, he says, you're my strength. And now he says, you're my joy. Now keep in mind, he's in a dark place. People are lying against him. And so he comes and says, but Lord, you're my joy. When somebody's lying against you, that's anything but joy. Matter of fact, you're disturbed. In the next verse, he says that. Matter of fact, saying all of this, he thinks, you know, I need to have a conversation with myself. So he concludes the passage by saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise you, the help of my countenance and my God. So this indicates that he wasn't responding to all this necessarily positively. He was disquieted. He was troubled at what was going on. Now he says to himself, hey, you ever talk to yourself? I talked about that last time I was in Psalm 42. I spent quite a bit of time on that because it was repeated twice. But you ever do that? I recommended last time you do that. You should do that. I've talked to myself. That's okay, just so you tell yourself the truth. I mean, I see people walking down the street talking to themselves, and I'm thinking, don't do that. But I've said, Kakoris, wake up, you idiot. You ever talk to yourself like that? There are times you should talk to yourself like that when you're being an idiot. Well, David did. Oh, my soul, why are you so troubled about this? God can take care of this. God is my strength. God is my help. And God is my joy. Why are you so cast down? Somebody just said on the front row, get over it. What was that sign I saw? Some lady, put on your big girl pants and get over it. Right, but you say it to yourself. Now, I camped on this last time. to make the point that you should talk to yourself. But I want you to notice something else in this verse I didn't point out. Look at the verse again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? What are you supposed to do? Hope in God. That Hebrew word means hope. It also means wait. Ooh, does that fit what's going on or what? That is, he's being deceived, implied lied against. And not just by one person, but a whole bunch of people. It's beyond his control. He has no control over it. He's asked the Lord to do something about it. And as we saw earlier in the passage, God didn't do anything immediately. He felt abandoned, which is clear in the passage. He says so. And yet he says to himself, wait, you idiot. You should just wait. Wait. Let the Lord take care of this. Wait. Now, of all the things I've said, that's probably the hardest to do. Did you ever give it to the Lord and have to wait? We're so spoiled. I mean, we are so spoiled. And the greater the technology, the greater the impatience. You know? I mean, I have a cell phone. And I have in my hand more technology than there was on the first spaceship that went to the moon. And when I have left the house without it, got as far as the car and realized I was undressed. You know what you can do with this thing? It's incredible. So what does that do? Make me feel like I'm helpless without it. But here's the biggie. I can do it instantaneously. What I want right now. I am constantly talking to this thing. If I need to know something. And then used to have to go to the library and look up books and take all kinds of time. Or if it was in my own library, pull it off the shelf and find it in the book. Forget all of it. Do it. Bam. This quick. Just ask. And she tells me. So when it comes to the Lord saying, you know, I want to teach you to be patient. So therefore, I don't always answer immediately. I just let you trust me. So David says to himself, you know what, you stupid idiot? Did you ever talk to yourself like that? Did you ever call yourself an idiot? Sure you have. If you hadn't, you should have. Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed? Just wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. That's the point. So, in this passage, when he was being attacked by a lying, deceitful enemy, what did he do? He prayed for vindication. He pleaded his case with the Lord. He trusted the Lord and told himself he should wait on the Lord. He gave it to the Lord. And then he said, and when I get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to praise you for answering because I'm confident you're going to answer me. So praise the Lord. Now, there are all kinds of things I could say about this. One is, wait on the Lord. I've made that point 2 weeks in a row. I mean, talk to yourself. That's the point I've made 2 weeks in a row. The other point I think I could make is just learn to wait on the Lord. And the third is, give it to the Lord. Got it? You ready to do that? Whatever it is you're going through right now, you're going to do what? Give it to the Lord and wait on the Lord and trust the Lord. Let him take care of it and you go enjoy the Lord. Now, I want to end with making another point. And that is, we need to praise the Lord. That embedded in this is, I'm going to wait, I'm going to trust, and when I get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to praise. And in a sense, that's what he's doing in all of these passages I've gone through. So I thought, maybe we should just talk about praise. And the reason I want to bring that up is he said, why are you disquieted within me? If he had been praising the Lord, trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord, then he wouldn't have been troubled, right? So maybe what we ought to pour into this is just praise the Lord. Do you praise the Lord? You thank the Lord? Listen, I thank the Lord my car started. Because I've had it not start. You know? I was running late and thank the Lord I got the light. Did you ever do that? Just talk to the Lord all day long. Praise Him. It's amazing what it'll do for your attitude. We need to learn to praise the Lord. If there's any decision you need to make today, it's starting today, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. John Wesley, when he was about 21 years old, went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home and was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, something happened that set in motion a change in his heart. While speaking to a porter, he discovered that the poor fella had only one coat, lived in an impoverished condition, and he didn't even have a bed to sleep on. He seemed to be an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude and praise to the Lord. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about his misfortune. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said in sarcasm. The porter smiled and in a spirit of joy said, "I thank him that he's giving me my life, my being, and a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thanksgiving and praise. Many years later, 1791, Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized well how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite his extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." I can't think of a finer piece of advice than I could give you. Just go trust the Lord. And in the meantime, praise Him. Father, we have so much to thank You for, and we do so little of it. We need to, first of all, just Your forgiveness. But Lord, teach us to thank You and praise You and to do it constantly. Thank You for this reminder of it. And may the Spirit of God remind us of it throughout the week and month and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.